want to thank Tom and Cindy Boyd for their hospitality and inviting me here to share this week with my wife, and appreciate that. I appreciate Trey Dickerson being here. What year was it you went to CBC?
I think it was 2007.
Were you there, Tom, when Trey was there?
No, we just started here.
Yeah,
but he left.
Trey was like the outstanding student at CBC, just to let you know. He was a Valley Victorian. He was the spokesman for his class. He was the most likely to succeed. And he has. He has taken, I'm bragging on Trey for just a minute, but, you know, he's worked for years in the bank, and he just worked hard. His heart was ministry, but he worked and he worked and he worked until he worked himself out of a job, you know, because he just, you know, God had a call on his life. And appreciate where he is now in his church, and his church is growing and all the things that they're doing. You know, Tom and Cindy, you know, my memories are these kids coming to CBC, and they are kids. Now look at me. I'll tell you, look what happened to Andrew. But now to see them out in ministry and the things that they're doing, and they'll have a greater effect in the world than probably I will, but we and many people. We appreciate everything that God's doing in their life. All right. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and let's just start there. So Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach a message of repentance, of turning from darkness to light, turning from the authority of Satan to the authority of God, so the people might receive the forgiveness of their sins, turning from one kingdom to another, and an inheritance among all those that are sanctified through faith in Jesus. There's an inheritance waiting for every true follower of Jesus Christ. It's called eternal life, entering into the kingdom. It's called salvation. And that first, you can't bypass repentance, you know, because Jesus said in Luke 13, he says, remember that tower that fell on those guys and it killed them, killed those 18 people? I'm talking about Luke 13. Well, let's just turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. These worshipers of God from Galilee, Galileans, went to worship and give a sacrifice, and were slain probably by Pilate and his soldiers, and their blood sacrifice and their own blood were mixed in the sacrifice. What a terrible tragedy and death for these people. And Jesus said in verse 2, and Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He's saying, you think these guys were worse than anybody else? Were they really horrible, horrible sinners because this happened to them? Verse 3. But I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What's Jesus saying? He is saying, just like these guys perished, you will perish if you bypass that change of heart, that turning from darkness to turning to light, that turning from the authority of Satan to turning to the authority of God. If you bypass it, you, like those people that died, will perish. Now, he goes on to say, verse 4, of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew, do you think they were worse sinners than all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? You know, a few years back, we had the World Trade Center, and we had some terrorists that got in these
planes, and they went into the towers, and what, thousands of people died. People said, oh, isn't that terrible? Why did that happen? There were so many innocent people that died. If there's a true and living God, a God that cares at all, why did God allow that to happen? But you got to remember, right now, Satan has a certain amount of freedom. And it is the God of this world that is doing destruction and chaos. And you've got to realize there's two forces, opposing forces in the earth. And Jesus didn't take time to explain any of that. He didn't say, now this is why that happened, so on and so forth. He says there was this tower, and this tower fell on these guys, and it killed them. Wasn't that a terrible tragedy? But he used the tragedy to illustrate a spiritual truth. I tell you, except you repent, you shall perish also. He used the tragedy to get the spiritual truth that there's something more important than physical death. It's spiritual death. And I'm telling you, don't bypass the doctrine, the teaching, the doctrine of Christ, of repentance, because without it, you will perish. Now notice what else Jesus says, verse 6. So he spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto his dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking for fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why waste the ground? Cumbereth it the ground. Cut it down. I know some of you may have come from a background in where your church maybe did talk about repentance, but it was in a condemning way. It was always condemning you. It was always condemning, you know, this person and that person and this person. So I think Jesus told this parable. There was a tree. It didn't have no fruit on it. So the master said, cut it down. It doesn't have any fruit. And the guy that was taking care of the fruit tree said, look, wait one more season. I'll fertilize it again. I'll water it again. I'll give it, you know, I'll really care for it. Water it and fertilize it. Be all these things. Just let it go another season. And then if it doesn't bear anything, cut it down. Verse 8, and he answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it, fertilize it, and if it bear fruit, well, if not, then thou shalt cut it down. Second Peter 3:9 says this. Some people have mocked and said, this day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's return will never happen, because everything is like it was since the day of creation. Bunch of fairy tales. Bible thumpers. It's never happened. It never will. But the Apostle Peter says, but that's not what's really going on. He's saying the Lord is not slack, King James, but it means slow. The Lord's not slow about his promise of coming back, of establishing his everlasting kingdom, but he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that everyone has an opportunity to repent. You know, God even gave Jezebel the opportunity to repent. You read in Revelation, but she would not. He said he gave her a space, a time, a space to repent, but she would not. God in it, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God in his goodness, God in his kindness is dealing in mercy with people because he's like this tree that's almost to be cut down. Be patient. Let's be patient. Maybe give them more time. Maybe they'll come to this place called repentance. Amen. So God in his love is withdrawing, is holding back this time of salvation, this time of judgment that is coming because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants this gospel of the kingdom, the rule and reign of God, to go out through all the earth to every person, to every nationality before the end comes. Now here, I want to say something because I might have confused you. Two things are going on here. The Old Testament is leading us towards this. The New Testament is leading us towards this. But Jesus came into the present evil world and offered this right here.
Yes.
In a present evil world. Not in its full manifestation in glory, because here all of creation will be changed. All of the sky, the animal creation, the physical, everything will be changed here. But he is drawing the blessings of this into this fallen age. So the first thing he says, I'm kind of paraphrasing it now, but the first thing he says, repent, the rule and reign of God is here. You don't have to be under the domain of this anymore. Accept the rule and reign of God. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. And God will give you the blessings of this age to come into this age, into your very, very being. And so we're a mixture of people in this present evil world, that there's only two kinds of people, Jesus said, Matthew 13. There's the children of the kingdom, those that have accepted God's rule, and there's the children of the wicked one. And the ones that planted, one that planted the children of the kingdom here is God, is Jesus. They heard his call, they accepted his rule, accepted his reign. They came to repentance and faith in him. And they are walking around in a fallen world, children of God in enemy territory. And then there's other people walking around this earth under the dominion and rule and reign of the wicked one. They're the children of the wicked one. And what Matthew 13 teaches, I call this simple eschatology. Eschatology is a course in Bible schools meaning future events, but it comes from a Greek word that means the end. The time of the end. See, this is the present evil age, and then this is the time of the end. This is where eternity starts. It's the time of the end. Simple eschatology. We can go to the book of Revelation, but it's not simple eschatology. We can go to the book of Daniel, but it's not simple eschatology. We can go back into Daniel and see a beast with many faces and all these kind of things. We wonder, what is this and what does that mean? Or we can go to the book of Revelation and say, what are these seals and what are these symbols? And John was on Patmos and he was under Roman arrest and he was over there and he was trying to communicate a message of Jesus to the people of God, so he had to write in symbolic language because Rome was probably reading his letter. And so when we read Revelation, it's not as clear as we'd like it to be. And so one teacher puts a twist here, and the other one puts a twist there, and one says that this happens, and another says that happened, this happened here, and this happened there. And it's all so kind of confusing, but there is a blessing in studying the book. The Bible says that there's a blessing of Jesus on anybody who would study the prophecies of the book. But we're not to add to or take away. And I believe that even, that goes for any part of the Word of God. I don't think we're to add to or take away from the Bible, from the Word of God. But I like Jesus because when Jesus came on the scene, he spoke in parables to people. He spoke in parables to people that were following this God, this King. But he says to you, my followers, my disciples, unto you it's revealed to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. I'll tell you the secret. I'll tell my friends the secret. But I will not tell these people. Cast not your pearls in front of a swine, lest he trample it under feet, trod it. So I'm not going to tell everybody the secrets. Now I'm going to tell them the secrets in a parable. Does that mean? In a way that it can't be understood very easy. And then here comes the followers of Jesus. Lord, when you said that parable, we didn't understand what that meant. Can you tell us what that meant? And so he would expound, say what all that meant. And they ask you about the end time and what's going to happen. And I like Jesus, so I call it simple eschatology. He said, at the end, read it in Matthew 13. He says it several different times in several different places. He will come with his angels. He will separate. There'll be a separation and a division between the righteous and the unrighteous, between those that have repented and put faith in God, Christ, and those that have not. There'll be a separation and a judgment on the unbeliever, but his children will go into everlasting life and into his everlasting kingdom. He that has ears, let him hear. Do you understand these things? Jesus said. And they said, yes, we're Baptists. We understand. It's simple. It may not fill in everything like the book of Revelation. Fill in everything like the, you know, my chart here may not have some questions about filling in things. I'm just using Jesus' simple eschatology. I'm using the Old Testament perspective of what, you know, what's going to happen. But here's what I need to emphasize because I don't think I've emphasized it enough. You know, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about people that have turned away, but they had experienced the powers of the age to come. Hebrews chapter 6. That meant the miraculous miracle power of God they experienced in the age to come. That power of this age comes into this age and blesses the children of God. And Jesus offered a new rulership, a new reign. Repent, accept the rule and reign of God. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. I will go to the cross. I will secure ownership, not only for your sins, but for you as a person. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. It's not just your spirit. Well, my spirit's been made perfect, okay? So now I can go to heaven. No. He's not. God is not interested just about your spirit. God is interested in you as a spirit, as a soul, and as a body. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is not really teaching the division of spirit, soul, and body. It's teaching the unity of spirit, soul, and body. It's saying, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I want your spirit, I want your soul, and I want your body to be all unified, walking in the light, following Christ, because the return of the Lord is coming, and there'll be a judgment upon the unrighteous or the unbeliever. It'll be salvation upon those that have turned to follow Christ, there'll be salvation to the believer. Amen. So what are we doing here? From the days of John the Baptist until now, we call people to repent and to accept the rule and reign of God, you know. It's called making disciples. We could call it evangelism. It's called take the gospel to every creature, whatever you want to call it. Because it's only these people that accept this message will be the people that are over here in this blessing. Okay, Lord, where am I going to go from here? Back to Hebrews chapter 6. The foundation of Jesus' teaching is repentance. I think I've emphasized that probably enough for you to get that understanding. Faith towards God. Faith towards God. And this is kind of a... this has nothing to do with this necessarily. This is an umbrella. There's an umbrella. Going back to the way we read the scripture. John 3:16 or Acts 10:43, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. I won't look at anything else. Faith. Say by faith. Here's the problem. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that doesn't say anything about faith. It says, repent and be converted, Acts 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out. It didn't say, believe and your sins will be blotted out. It says, repent and make that turn so your sins may be blotted out. I could read it like this and say, well, no. We're not saved by faith. It's just that we repent. No. We've got to start looking at our Bible like this. And take the whole. Try to find the unity of the whole. And when we do that, we'll find that faith also implies. Repentance. Even if it doesn't say repentance. Even if it doesn't use that word, it implies it in faith, in saving faith. In saving faith, it implies, you won't like this, works of repentance or works of faith. Go to James chapter 2. Show me your faith without doing anything, but I'll show you my faith by what I do. And then the writer of James says, a faith that is alone is a faith that is dead. A dead faith won't make a living Christian. So even though it doesn't, well, it does say a lot of places. It does say a lot of places. We read one of them in Matthew 7, right? Those that did the will of the Father. Let me show you another. Turn to Romans chapter 2. This is so amazing. Now, don't throw the rocks at me yet. You got to understand. Okay. I'm in trouble. How do I get out of here?
Run.
All right, get out of this. All right, I wrote down here works. I'm going to write works. Oh, no, works. But here's what you may not know as a CBC student. There's different kinds of works. There's works of the law. You know, Paul hates works of the law. When he was a Pharisee, he tried to earn his salvation by keeping the do's and avoiding the don'ts, embracing the law, and if he did, he would be saved. He was zealous. That was works of the law. Now, Galatians, I think it's 3:16, he's saying, my perspective is wrong. No one will ever be saved by works of the law, by trying to earn their salvation. You cannot earn the righteousness that you need. You can't do it. But there's another kind of works, and we don't even like to talk about it. It's works of repentance. You read about it in Acts 26, 18 through 20-something, when it says, I taught everywhere for them to repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. That's King James Version. NIV says, prove their repentance by what they do. Did you know Paul asked for evidence of salvation? Did you know Matthew chapter 3, I think I'll just read it. But when many, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, but when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to John's baptism, he said to them, you generation of snakes, vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What was John talking about? The day of the Lord. Who told you there would be a day of judgment and accountability? Who warned you to flee from the wrath that has come? Paul talked about it, Romans 5:9. He says, we've been justified by faith in Jesus' blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We'll be saved from the wrath through the blood of Christ. Okay, but that wasn't what I wanted to read. Verse 8. And then John says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And that's exactly what Paul said. Prove your repentance by things you do. And then there's another kind of works. Works of faith. James 2. You want a faith that works, not a faith that is alone, that is, that shows no evidence. A lot of our Christianity today is projecting a faith that is alone, that demonstrates nothing of any kind of change. And it makes us feel comfortable because we can continue in sin in our lifestyles. Because we intellectually assent to facts, the creeds in our churches. So the Bible calls for works of faith. And then in Ephesians 2:8-9 and 10, I'm going to read it. For by grace are you saved No one will ever be saved any other way than by grace. It's not going to happen. The law was given by Moses, John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The king and the kingdom. It was always expected of a king, even in the Old Testament, to go out in front of his people to deliver his people from their enemies. Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. What's that mean? He's the Messiah. He's the king. He goes in front of his people that accept him to deliver them from the penalty and power of sin and from the principalities and powers and the works of the devil. And his miracles demonstrated it, his own message. Accept my rule, my reign. You don't believe it? Come out, devil. Boom. The demons come out of him. Come out, sickness. Sickness came out. He's dead? Don't worry. He's only sleeping. I say to you, arise. He's destroying all that sin and all that Satan and everything's done. He's calling them under a new rule, a new domain. He's taking the blessings of this age into a fallen world. And even us as believers are really sent out to preach the gospel and demonstrate, really, if you don't know the truth about it, you don't have to be under the rule and reign of God. I mean, you don't have to be the rule and reign of the enemy, but you can be under the rule and reign of God. And really, if you want to be technical about it, the signs and the wonder and miracles come in the context of not behind the four walls of our building. They come in the context of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And then the believer will demonstrate by casting out devils, just as Jesus did, by healing the sick, just like Jesus did. All of these things. What are we demonstrating? The message of the gospel and its validity to bring people out from under the dominance and power and the dominion of this kingdom of darkness, to bring them into a kingdom of God's Son and dear life. Has anybody in here seen that film, that Last Reformation film? Anybody?
Yes.
Okay. This last year, it was within the last year, a CBC student, one of the students that I taught, she did some missionary work in Uganda, Africa. She's not in Uganda anymore, but she's in the United States. She sent me a link. She said, Don, you have to see this. I want you to see this. And normally I don't sit down and I have a lot of time to just, you know, watch everything everybody tells me I should watch, every preacher somebody says I should see or anything. I study the word for myself, but I mean, I do like to hear ministries too. But I told my wife, I said, let's sit down here and just watch this for 4 or 5 minutes. An hour and 45 minutes later, I was stunned. I couldn't move. I couldn't believe what I had just seen. I said, whoa, what is this? It's discipleship evangelism on steroids. It so pricked my heart. It caused burning in my heart. It's like, whoa, this is what I knew, but I've never experienced to that degree, to that dimension. What in the world is this? And on this film, which is actual footage from all over the world, there was a guy over in Denmark. And he set in the Lutheran church. He got converted, and it was a powerful conversion. But he got converted, and he was in the Lutheran church. And he said, man, is that all there is to this? And just come to church, get information, go home, come to church, get some more information, come home. Man, where are the miracles? Where is the life? Where is it what we see in the book of Acts? Where is it? So he went out in the streets, not in the church building, not behind the four walls. He went out in the streets, and miracles were breaking out everywhere. And so many miracles were breaking out that they put him in a local newspaper and says, this guy went into a mall, and he was in there preaching the gospel. He's preaching Jesus, and people were getting healed all over in this mall. And it was in the front page of a paper there in Denmark. And this guy from Sweden saw that. He said, whoa, what is this? This is what I've been looking for. So he found out where this guy lived. He called him on the phone. He thought, well, he's a big minister. He won't answer the phone. He answered the phone. Hello. What can I do for you? He said, can we come and see you? He said, yeah. Come on down. He told him about, he said, I've been in church for years. I've never seen a miracle. I've never led anybody to the Lord. I've not done any of these things. He said, I saw what, you know, I read in the newspaper. He said, well, just come down and see me. So him and a few guys came down to see this guy. And then he said to him, what do you want from me? What do you want? What do you want? He said, we want to see somebody healed. He said, okay. You'll see it in 15 minutes. So, what? You'll see it in 15 minutes. Come with me out on the street. Now, this guy from Denmark says that we are not teaching the way Jesus teaches. Because if you notice the way Jesus taught, he said, follow me, guys. It was like an apprenticeship, right? It was like going to a training school, not taking in just the information. He says, all right, you 12, you guys, come follow me. They're following him. He said, now listen to what I'm teaching, the repentance and kingdom of God. They heard him preach it, repentance and the kingdom of God. Repent, the rule and reign of God is arrived. They've heard him and heard. And then I'm going to demonstrate it, that it's a reality. He cast out the demons, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead. And they followed him, and they saw what he preached. Hopefully, I'm trying to portray what Jesus preached so we can start preaching the same kind of thing. But they listened, and then Jesus turned to him and said, you know what, guys, it's your turn. Whoop, yeah, your turn. Our turn, yeah. So he gave him a commission. They go preach the kingdom of God, repent, call people to repent. They cast out demons and they healed the sick. Whoa! Lord, even the demons are subject to us through thy name. He said, yeah, I saw Satan falling from heaven. And then Jesus said, you know what? There's not enough of us preaching. There's only 12 of us. I'm preaching, that's 13, I guess. You 12. So one day he goes out, and this is, and he sees a field. It's ready to harvest, right? He said, look at the field, it's ready to harvest. But Jesus wasn't talking about harvesting wheat. He's talking about, look at the people out there, they're ready for this. So he called 70. I think it's Luke 10, called 70. Come follow me, listen to what I say, and see what I do. It's your turn. They preached the kingdom of God. They preached repentance. They healed the sick and they cast out devils. It's still not enough. One guy said, Jesus said to one guy, hey, come follow me. I've got something for you to do. He said, let me first go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and preach the kingdom of God. He's just an individual. Then we go into the book of Acts. What did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? A kingdom message. This David had a throne, a Messiah, the Messiah you were looking for. It's a kingdom message, Messiah you've been looking for. But you took him with weak, wicked hands and you crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. But God has made him Lord, Lord and Messiah. Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. S-Y-N and S-Y-N. Synonym, synonym. I'll explain that in a minute. So Peter preaches a kingdom message and calls them to repent. Whoa, sound like Jesus. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And they that gladly received the word were baptized that day. It's not enough. Persecution in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The people of God were scattered everywhere except the apostles. Preaching the word, it said, Acts chapter 8. And one of them that was scattered was a guy named Philip. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. And then it tells how they responded to the message. They believed Philip, it said. This is Acts 8. They believed Philip concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Whoa, he was preaching kingdom. How do I know he's preaching kingdom? Because it said when they believed him concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, then they were baptized. I'm going to show you something right here that will change your understanding of the Bible forever if you get what I'm saying. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his name. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some sense, that's true. But when you go back and really do an in-depth study, you will find out President Donald John Trump. Did you know his name's not president? His name is Donald John Trump, our president. President Trump. President Donald Trump is not his name. And neither is Christ a name. Christ is a title. It's an office that a person steps into. And as we go back to the Old Testament again to get our foundation, the first, and what does Christ mean? Anointed one, right? Mm-hmm. He's the anointed one. What's that mean? I don't know. We don't know. Anointed one. When you go back in the Old Testament to study the anointed one, you'll find it's used 38 times in the Old Testament. 6 of the times it's used of a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Right? And 30 of those times,
it's used of the king. Every time you read the word Christ in the New Testament, you're talking about the kingdom. He's not Jesus Christ. He's Jesus, God's Christ. He's Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one that was anointed to be king of a kingdom. The first English is Christ, Greek Christos. The first Christos was Saul back in the Old Testament. He was Christos. He was anointed of God to be a king of Israel for 40 years. Then he departed from the Lord. And God raised up David, a man after his own heart. But Saul, before that happened, chased David all over the country because he knew David would be the king someday. So he's trying to kill David. And so he went into a cave one day, but he didn't know Saul was there. I mean, he didn't know David was in there with a sword. He went into that cave and his men said, "Kill him, kill Saul, you'll be the king." And what did he say? "I will not touch God's anointed." Well, I heard that misquoted a lot. People, don't touch God's anointed. Here's God's anointed. He's a king over a kingdom. And he brought a message of the kingdom and he says, "Now I'm here. Repent, accept the rule and reign of God, for I have arrived. If you want to be here, it begins here." He is. But see, Paul brought the message of the kingdom, but he brought it in Gentile form. He said, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, if thou shalt confess thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in thy heart, God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." What's he saying? Lord, boss, the one that has authority, the one that has the right to rule, king, the one, the Lord, authority, the right, the one that has the rule to reign. Spoken to a Jewish nation that understood the kingdom. Spoken to a Gentile that understood Caesar was Lord. He was boss. He was an authority. The Christian said, "No, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar." It's a kingdom message. Check Philip's preaching. It was a kingdom. Then go through Acts. I don't know. I think it's Acts 19. It's Acts 28. Several places in the book of Acts. Paul spent 3 whole years preaching to them the kingdom of God. Acts 28, he spent all day and for 2 years taught them concerning the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus Christ, the king. Right through the book of Acts. So what we see in the ministry of Jesus and then in his death and burial and resurrection continued as we have this added dimension of the right to kingship done through the atonement and going right in through the book of Acts, right out through the book of Acts and right into the Pauline epistles. It's the whole message that unifies both Old Testament and New Testament. The king and the kingdom of the Old Testament. The king has come in the New Testament and will be a day of consummation of the kingdom in the future. It is the message of the Bible. I was sad to hear that CBC's not having any classes on that now. It is the message of the Bible. So, anyway, I'm going to be closing here in a minute. So, I saw this movie that this CBC student sent me. And I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Wow, whoa! A guy been in a wheelchair 10 years. 10 years. Never walked in 10 years. They prayed for him with the authority and in the name of Jesus, with the understanding of the rule and reign of God, to accept the rule and reign of God.
This guy comes out of the wheelchair. His little grandson with, you'll see it on the film. Little grandson, this little guy. I haven't seen my grandpa walk ever since I was a little baby boy. I've never seen my grandpa walk. You can't fake that on film, I tell you. He walks into the doctor's office. Whoa, whoa, what happened to you? I've never seen you in anything but just in a wheelchair. What happened to you? Doctor, you have to ask God. This guy didn't know anything. I mean, he just got healed, but you have to ask God. Months later, they filmed him. He's still out walking. He did, you know, he riding a bicycle. What are you doing that? I mean, whoa, what is this? Miracles, signs, wonders in the shopping malls all over. No, not in the church. Mm-hmm. It's not behind the four walls because God never meant it really to be there. I mean, you know, we can find it there. Out in the streets. So the guy from Sweden says to this guy from Denmark, he said, what? The guy from Denmark, what do you want with me? Oh, I want to see somebody healed. In 15 minutes, you'll see your first one. What? Come with me on the street. 15 minutes, they found somebody sick. He prayed. Guy was healed. So found somebody else. You never prayed for anybody, have you? No, never prayed for him. Put your hand around right there. Put your hand right now. Command that healing. Command that pain. Guy's healed. Like, what? Whoa, what happened? The guy, you know, is healed. He said, what'd you do to me? He said, I want you to know the guy prayed for you. Never prayed for anybody in his life. What? What'd you do to me? Where'd the pain go? What happened to me? Then this guy, I'm going to say this, and you'll just have to test this for yourself because I won't get in trouble. But this test is for yourself. But the guy that I'm talking about that started this called Last Reformation, he said, you know what? We're told in our churches that baptism is like a symbol. It doesn't matter if you do it or it doesn't matter if you don't, because it's just a symbol, right? He said, no, it's not a symbol. It's reality. Don't you know as many of you were baptized into Christ or put on Christ? And, you know, he was going through all these scriptures. And here I am. Here I am. I'm mentally checking out everything with the scripture. You know? I'm going to tell you something. I've struggled with the subject of baptism for about 35 or 40 years because I was not raised with it being anything but a symbol. Mm-hmm. And we can come from our denominational persuasion, and then we become charismatic, and so we become a charismatic Baptist. Or charismatic, whatever it is. But we still hold on to our doctrines. You know what I'm saying? And we're not willing to really look at the scripture closely. So this guy says, no, it is a reality. You come really into union with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And when we tell people that, if there's any demonic stronghold in their life, the demons have to leave. Well, and I was watching on the film, demons coming out of people in the waters of baptism. And it wasn't one time, it was over and over and over and over. I go, what is this? Demons coming out of people in water baptism. And then on this film, and you can go to my website and see everything I'm telling you. I want you to see it yourself. This guy from Denmark's in this lake. 150 to 200 people around the lake. He's going to baptize. Die with Christ. Rise with Christ. He came out of the water and demon manifest. And that demon was shaking that guy. And he was going all around the lake. He said, come out, devil, in Jesus' name. Come out, devil. Jesus' name. Come out, devil. He goes, he was in the lake.
Come out, devil, in Jesus' name. About six times after he said that. What happened to me? I'm so thankful for what Jesus just did for me. I was like almost in tears. He's so thankful for what Jesus delivered him. And then this guy from Denmark raises his hand like this. Folks, this is real. And if what you just saw is real, then I want you to know there's a book that tells all about it. You can believe every word of it. It's called the Bible. And just after that devil came out to that guy, and they were still in the waters of baptism, out in the lake. When that devil came out of that guy was so thankful for Jesus, to Jesus for what Jesus did. And that devil came out of him and he said, folks, this is real. You can believe every word. There's a book that tells about it. It's the Bible. You can believe every word of it. It's the Bible. You can believe it. This is real. And then 150, 200 people around the lake goes, look up in the sky, look. In the sky, it said real. Real. In the sky. You'll see it on the film. Go to my website. That card I gave you. DELessons.org. See that card right there? See that card right there? Got a picture of that card? It says DELessons.org. Present day signs, wonders, miracles on the streets. There's a red button. Says Last Reformation video. It's real. It's amazing. Actual footage from all around the world. Actual footage. It's a documentary. Actual footage. I carry these all the time with me. Eyewitness. All over Georgia, South Carolina, down on the street, in the restaurants, wherever I go. Hey, man. I got to share something with you. I've witnessed to Jehovah's Witnesses, to Mormons, to Baptist preachers, to charismatic people, to every kind of denomination, every Christian and non-Christian group, to atheists, to agnostics. With that card right there. I was talking to a lady, and about 30 years old or late 20s. Very educated, smart, went to university. Ah, that Bible stuff. I started talking to her about Jesus. Ah, oh, that Bible, you know. Eh, fairy tales, bunch of, you know, fairy tales, man. Oh, just full of contradictions, all just a bunch of fairy tales. Don't mean nothing. I said, would you just do one thing for me? Just one thing for me. I've got this card. Would you go to this website right here? Click on the red button and watch that. That's all I'm asking you to do. And, you know, God just kind of opened her heart just a little bit. She was an agnostic, atheist, and everything. Opened her. When she watched this, it rocked her world. And I've seen it over and over and over and over. I preached to preachers. I love to preach to preachers. Preach to all kinds of denominational people. Just watch this. And then, if Jesus Christ is not alive, if he's not the Messiah, if he's not the Messiah, and if he has not risen from the dead, 2017, then explain the miracle in front of your face that you've just seen in 2017. We're not talking about the miracles in the Bible. I'm talking about the miracle right now in your day in front of your face. If he's not alive, how do you explain it? And you know what? God's doing this in a stronger and a stronger and a stronger way. And you know why, I think? Because in the United States,
We go to school, universities, and pay a lot of money to learn that God is dead, to learn that he can't do anything, to learn that the Bible is fables, to learn in our religion class and ruin all of our faith of our young people. We learn a lot of stuff. So Jesus said, these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. God is not entertaining people with miracles. The miracle is to help the person believe. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to quit, but I'm going to say this. It wasn't enough. When you see this, there's no doubt. When you see this, there is no doubt. You'll see the expression on people's face. There's no doubt. I told my wife, well, that's not enough. Mm-hmm. We got to go down and see it ourselves with our own eyes. We find out that a bunch of them, a group of them, is going to meet down there in Florida, go out on the streets. So I'll go down the streets with them. We go down to Florida, we go down the streets, they pray for the sick and all that stuff. They have about 100 people going out into the Atlantic Ocean in the waters of baptism. About 100 of them. And I walked back and I said to my wife, what is this? It's the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 8. Demons are crying and screaming and coming out of people all over the Atlantic Ocean. What is this? We're in the book of Acts. I said, but that's not enough. Another guy from Sweden. He's going to come to Arizona. Okay, we're going to go to Arizona. We're going to go down the streets in Arizona. We're going to see what happens out there. This guy from Sweden, before his conversion, was a crazy man. He carried a double-barrel shotgun in his coat. He was raised by drug addicts, and he was a drug addict. He was raised from a child as being a drug addict. And everybody was so afraid of him. He carried his gun around. They wouldn't even let him into the homeless shelters because they was afraid of him. And somebody told God, God told somebody, go in there and talk to that man. He went and talked to that man. This man turned. He made the turn. Come under a new kingdom, new authority. And we're in Arizona. You never know that guy was like that because he's a good looking guy, big, tall, handsome guy. And he sees a homeless guy and he says, look, that's me. That was me, except I was a lot worse than him. So he goes and he begins to minister to the homeless guy. And the homeless guy makes a turn towards God, started making this turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God, started making that turn. And so they took him to a hot tub, or a tub out in the back of somebody's home. He's going to baptize this guy. When that guy's toe touched the water, it was like somebody took the electrical cord that was full of electricity and stuck it in the water. His toe touched the water, and he, wow! I mean, it was like demons started manifesting and it was a wild show. But when he was baptized and come out of there, he was new. I mean, it was so amazing. I was like, huh, what is this? It was a most amazing thing. So you might not have the confidence, or you might have the confidence to go out on the street and pray for the sick. Or you might not. You might have a John the Baptist ministry that preached the kingdom of God, but he did no miracle. But he preached the kingdom of God, and everybody recognized he was a mighty man of God, called people to repentance. But you know what? We've all got a testimony. And I know, if I can get this card into a person's hand and they watch this, they're going to be confronted with the claims of Christ. They're going to be confronted. with repentance, water baptism, being a disciple, following Jesus. So somebody said, well, what are you doing in your ministry? I'm going down the streets. You won't hear me. You won't see me much. I'm going down the streets. I'll be in Georgia. I'll be in South Carolina. And I'll be at the hotel. And I'll be giving these out. And I'll be talking to people on the streets and this and that. And I'll give them this and that and that. Because I know all you got to do is go to that. And if the Spirit of God is drawing you and you see that, you will be stunned. Until you make your decision in which direction you're going to go. Amen. So I got some of these cards. If any of you would like some, just to pass those out or do anything. I use them in evangelism every day. So I got a box of these cards in my car, and you're welcome to have some if you want to use them. But go to my website, see the miracles. I've got a bunch of them posted there. It is most amazing. We see transgenders delivered, homosexuals, everything. Yeah, I mean, it's all in there. It's just like, whoa. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just hear as doers of your word. Father, you light a fire in us, Lord, that you will use us, Father, because you said it, the gospel of the kingdom had to go into all the world, to all the witness to all nations before you would return. And Father, I want to be part of that group. I want to be a part of that army that's confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, Jesus Christ as Messiah, King and Savior. And I ask also for that impartation to be in these students today. For your own purposes and your own glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you very much.